study in the book of Romans. At least I have been. I hope you have been studying the book of Romans. And we're in Romans chapter number 12 today. We've got a few more weeks left in Romans. And of course, Romans is about the righteousness, how to be made righteous, how a lost sinner can be made righteous in the eyes of God. So far, we've talked about this, that we're all lost sinners in God's eyes. We're all undone. There's none righteous. No, not one. And of course, God sent His only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth His love towards us and sent His only Son. And now the Holy Spirit condemns us as sinners and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Of course, the book of Romans tells us how to receive the gift of salvation. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That as many as call upon Him shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we receive that gift? By confessing our sin to Him and believing in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. So shall we be saved. And now we get to Romans chapter number 12. And really, we haven't got there yet. Well, we'll get there today. But before we get to chapter number 12, we talk about our new identity now is in Christ. And boy, that is a key teaching in the book of Romans. We as believers need to realize the book of Romans is not just for lost people, how to get them to heaven, but to find our true identity in Christ. Not what we think we are, not what the world thinks we are, not what others say we are, but what Christ says we are. We are in Christ. Our righteousness is in Him. In Him, I love some of the words that are used in the book of Romans. We are the elect in Him. We are chosen in Him. We are called in Him. We are predestinated in Him. We are imputed, put in Him, placed in Him. His righteousness is imputed into us. And we are risen with Christ in God. We are risen with Him. That's our identity in Christ. But sad to say, our lives don't always line up with our identity in Christ, do they? Because we still sin. We still struggle in this world. We come to Romans chapter number 12, and I think we make a turn here where in the past we've talked about how to find God, how to become in Christ, but now how do we live in Christ? How do we live in Him? As we've been studying the book of Romans, I gave the title for this chapter, if I can find it, our rational grace, or I like better, our reasonable grace. Our reasonable grace. So I want you to look at, if you will, in Romans chapter number 12. And we encourage you to follow along in your Bible. The Bible is the most important thing that you'll see here this morning. Not the kids singing, not us singing together, not what the preacher says, but what the Bible says. If you found Romans chapter number 12, let's stand together, if you will. If you're able to stand, respect to the Word of God, let's read verses number 1, 2, and 3. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Our reasonable grace. It's not unreasonable for us to give our life to God. it would be unreasonable for us to continue living for ourselves. This is our reasonable grace in Christ. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God today. God, help me to convey the truths that accurately reflect the teachings of your Word. And Lord, help us to hear what the Holy Spirit has for us today to apply it to our lives. And Lord, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, or they've not yet received the gift of eternal life. Maybe they're trying to earn their salvation. Maybe they just don't understand what it is to receive Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate their minds today, open their eyes to the truth of the Scripture today. Give me the words to say as you would have me to say, Tile. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. How do we live in Christ? How can we become not only conquerors, but as Romans chapter number 8 says, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Through Him, we are not only conquerors, we are more than conquerors. But we still struggle with sin, don't we? We still battle this old flesh. How do we get through this flesh? Grace. When we talk about reasonable grace, grace is, we need to remember this, grace is God doing in me and through me what I cannot do. What is humanly impossible? I can't live the Christian life. I can't be the person that God says that I am. But through grace, God living in me, He begins to transform me into His image. Hope starts not for tomorrow. We sang earlier this morning in the service, in the sweet by and by, we think, well, when we get to heaven, everything's going to be wonderful. But our relationship with Christ started the moment we were saved. And right now, we can know Him. We can fellowship with Him. We can hear from Him. We can talk to Him. Of course, then we will see Him face to face. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as also we are known today. And we are transformed by the gospel, the good news. Christ died for me, that I've trusted and received the penalty for my sin that He paid on the cross. I don't have to worry about going to hell and paying the penalty for my sin. The wages of my sin is death, but Jesus suffered death for me on the cross. And when I trusted Him as my Savior, I became a new, the Bible says, creature. The same word we would say, creation. That sounds a little bit better. Some of us maybe are more creatures than a creation, but we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But the problem is, though our heart, we're a new creation in Christ with our flesh. You know, when I got saved, nothing changed on the outside. Other than I did notice that I started to smile a whole lot more than I used to before I was saved. And things began to change a little bit. But the truth is, I still live in the same flesh. Still struggle with the same sin. But we have the grace of God working in us if we would allow it today. And we're talking about reasonable grace. Now, I've been thinking about this all week, and I could start to name off people, and all of us, in a sense, could fit in this category. But many believers that I know, and there have been times in my life that I thought this is what Christianity was all about, we have our ticket to heaven. And if we ever need God, if we ever get in a bad fix where we ever need God, we know where to find Him. You know, it's kind of like when people call it, when a salesman called me, don't call me, I'll call you if I ever need you. Some of us treat God that way. God, if I ever need you, I know where to find you. But thank God I'm on my way to heaven, but now just leave me alone and let me live my life. I've watched people live that way and watch their lives, their homes, and everything around them unravel because they've never seen the value of walking in the grace of God. And that's why Paul starts out this section, I beseech you, I beg you. And anybody that's been in the ministry, anybody that's tried to reach out to people to help them to grow in the Lord would say that we've seen the same thing. We've experienced it in our own lives. We've fallen on our face when we got away from the Lord and when we tried to take things in our own hands and try to do things on our own. We miss the full grace and the joy and the peace that Christ offers us when we live that way. He wants so much more. He wants us not only to spend eternity in heaven with Him, and if you're saved, you will spend eternity in heaven with Him. You can never have that taken away from you. You are a child of God for all eternity. God gives us eternal life. Not temporary life, but eternal life when we trust Him as our Savior. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have anything beyond this life to look forward to. If you're not saved, I beg of you to trust Christ today before it's too late. But many have thrived to, have sought to live their own life. They're like, well, I'm going to heaven and I'll just do what I want to do. And sadly, a lot of Christians have that mentality. Paul says, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you today. See what your reasonable grace is about. This is what God wants for you. It's not unreasonable. He's not asking you to do things that you cannot do. In fact, when we allow Him, He does these things through us. And I want you to look at these three verses that we read. Now tonight, I'm going to go to the next step and read the rest of the chapter. You think, oh man, a whole message on three verses. And now we're going to have a whole message tonight in 18 verses. I think I'm going to be napping tonight. I think everything ties together and everything revolves around these first three verses. In fact, the rest of the book of Romans revolves around these three verses. So I want to take a little bit more time in these three verses. I want you to look again at verse number one. Gary was joking about, like, somebody has 3 points. You know, preacher's supposed to have 3 points. And I've got to think of a poem in the service with two. I got 3 verses and 3 points. So see three things in these verses here. The first one, notice verse number one, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now, of course, brethren, we're talking about those that are saved. Those that know for sure you're saved, you've trusted, you came to a point in your life when you recognize that I am a sinner. Doesn't matter if I'm a religious person or the most wicked, demonic living person there is. We've all come to the realization that I am a sinner undone before God. And I've called upon Him as a sinner. And I've received His gift of grace. I'm no longer working for my righteousness, but I received His righteousness when I called upon Him to be my Savior. And that makes me a brother. Not only a brother with fellow believers, but God says earlier in chapter number 8 of Romans, a brother with Jesus. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are a part of His family. And Paul's saying now, as a part of God's family, as a brother, or of course, that's a generic term, a brother or a sister, or a brethren or a sistern. That doesn't sound good, does it? But a brother or sister in Christ, a believer in Christ, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done for us, realizing who I am and who God is and how far He had to stoop down to save a wretched sinner like you. I beseech you by His mercies that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is not anything unreasonable. If we realize who we are and who Christ is, it would be reasonable for us who realize that our salvation is completely in Him and nothing that I have done to merit His goodness and His grace and His mercy to us. It would be reasonable for me to give myself completely to Him. In other words, in verse number one, I would just say this. A reasonable grace would be to the presentation of our bodies. This is no longer my life. This is no longer my body, but I'm presenting it to you. A living sacrifice. Not something that's dead and ritualistic, something that we give ourselves to the Lord. We die to ourselves that we might live in Him. But that doesn't mean we walk around like a zombie the rest of our life. That doesn't mean we walk around in sackcloth and ashes and mourning. No, a living sacrifice. I like that. We're alive in Christ. We're not dead in Christ. We're alive in Christ. We were dead, but now we have been risen in Christ. And really, this is a great picture of what worship is in our bodies. Worship is presenting. The word worship means to bow down in reverence, in humility before Him. And that's not the way it's used in our world today, in even what's called Christianity, but that's what it's used in the Bible, to bow down. Even the devils, when Jesus was in His earthly ministry, bowed down before Him. They worshiped Him. Lost people were, they knelt down before Him. They didn't jump up and down and get a band, a bebop around the stage and everything and call that worship. No, they bowed down in reverence and submission to Him. Worship is sacrificial giving. The word worship in the Bible, it's important to see how the word worship is used in the Bible. The first time it's used in the Old Testament, you might be familiar with this in the book of Genesis, when Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one that you love more than life itself, and I want you to give your son to me on the altar. Of course, God stopped him before. God never endorses or condones animal or people, or I'm sorry, human sacrifice. But God stopped Abraham. God said He was testing Abraham to see what he's willing to do. But worship, and that's the first time Abraham said, we're going to go worship God. Worship means to give Him something sacrificially, to give unto Him and humbly submission to Him. And then in the New Testament, the first time the word worship is used in the Gospel of Matthew, when the wise men came to Jesus at His birth, or when He was yet a young child, and they knelt down quietly, no fanfare, no trumpets blowing, knelt down before Him and offered what? Their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worship Him. Presenting our bodies is recognizing. I love the word reckon in the book of Romans. Reckoning who I am. Accounting who I am, a lost sinner, unworthy of anything. And yet, in Christ, I am the most valuable possession of His creation. God created all this universe for you and I, that He might have a relationship with us. What a God we serve. What a God that we have. And oh, it's good for us to recognize who we are and to give ourselves unto Him. And to say, this is no longer my body, this is no longer my flesh, this is no longer what I want to do, it's what You want to do. Presenting our bodies to Him, this would be our reasonable service. But then, how do we present our bodies? We come up here and lay down and we call it an altar. This really isn't an altar. We lay ourselves down on the front pew or on the steps here saying, here's my body. I like what... I've heard this illustration a few times. A little boy didn't have anything to give to the Lord. They're passing the offering basket around, and the pastor set the basket down and said, are you sure this is all that God wants you to give? And the little boy came up and said, I don't have anything. My pockets are empty. I'm dressed in rags. And he put the offering basket on the floor and stepped inside the basket. Said, I want to give myself to the Lord. That's what God wants for us. He wants us just to give ourselves to Him. It's no longer my life. It's no longer what I want to do. Well, how do we do that? Do we put ourselves in the offering basket, or in our case, in the offering box? I don't think anybody will fit in that thing. I'm not sure if it'll stay on the wall if you stand on it or try to get into it. But how do we present our bodies? Look at verse number 2. Our reasonable grace would be, first of all, to the presentation of our bodies, and then secondly, the transformation of our mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The rewiring of your mind. We need to be reprogrammed. The rewiring, the reprogramming of your mind. that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The transformation of our mind. This is not a reformation. This is not a confirmation, conforming to something. Be not conformed to this world. You know, I got thinking about that, and most of us, when we see that, well, don't be conformed. That phrase has often been translated and explained this way: don't be poured into the world's mold. The world hasn't. Have you seen that? You see that in commentaries, and don't be formed into the world's mold. And you think of a metal that's been being formed into an object. Metal is melted and poured into a mold, and then it comes out when it cools off, and it's formed according to the shape of that mold. The world wants to conform us into carnality, into what the world looks for. But sometimes we as Christians need to be careful we're not conforming ourselves to something that we desire in someone else. Sometimes we as Christians can be very guilty of this. Well, I think a Christian ought to do this and they ought to do that. So this is how a Christian ought to live. This is how they ought to dress. This is how they ought to talk. This is the kind of entertainment they should choose. So we're just going to conform ourselves to that. We're going to make ourselves be a good Christian. Whatever we have in our mind, a good Christian is. We're going to start dressing different. We're going to start talking different. We're going to start doing these. And whatever we picture is something that we choose. We can fall. No, that's not where God starts. God wants us to be transformed by the what? The renewing of our mind. Changing our mind. Decide. We don't decide what image we want to be. And of course, we don't choose to be conformed to the world, the wickedness and the vileness of our world. And the older I get, the more vile and wicked this old world gets, doesn't it? As we see one generation after another turn away from God and run from God and despise God and spit in God's face. And we don't want to be a part of that world, but sometimes if we're not careful, we conform ourselves to the religious world. Well, this is what we ought to follow. This is what we ought to do. No, what I want to be conformed to is the image of Jesus Christ. As Romans chapter number 8 talks about, that He might conform. And when our mind is focused on Him, He begins to transform us from within. It's not something we conform to something, but we are transformed into His image, into Christ's likeness. We begin to see people the way Jesus sees them. Not as, of course, they're wicked, vile sinners, but God sees them as objects of His love. But we begin to see people now. Look at how terrible that person is. Look at that person that Jesus died for. Look at that person that Jesus wants me to reach for Him. And we begin to see and think differently. And that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What God wants for us is to be transformed into His image. Not a physical image. Whatever. I think there's a reason that God didn't allow anybody to take His picture while He was on the earth. Of course, there were no cameras. He didn't allow anybody to paint Him. Of course, what everybody thinks Jesus looked like came from 1,000 years after His death, because God said, I don't want you to know what I look like physically. And because we would begin to worship that and idolize that. And you know, you see somebody with a long hair and beard and dressed in a white robe. Well, you look like Jesus. No, that's not what it means to look like Jesus. To look like Jesus means to see God's love working through you and to see God using you and reaching out to you. And that's not even the Jesus of the Bible, but that's beside the point. But God wants to transform our mind and change the way we think, the way we feel about others. God wants us to turn from the God of me and the God of mine. You know, it's amazing to me how easily we get to thinking, well, this is my life. What does God want me to do with my life? Well, we got some things wrong with that question, first of all. It's not my life. This body never did belong to me. Before I was saved, it belonged to the devil. And now that I'm saved, it belongs to God. And to say that it's my life, I'm robbing it either from the devil or from God. This is not my life, this is His life. If you don't believe that, try to breathe without God's air once in a while. Try to keep yourself alive when God says, when your heart stops. God, everything we have belongs to Him. It's not my life. It's His life. And sometimes we talk about, well, these are my possessions. This is my family. This is my children. No, they're not mine. They're God. They're loaned to you for a while. They don't belong. When you leave this world, you ain't taking them with you. Huh? You're not going to pack them up in the van behind you and drive your minivan to heaven. Oh, we can't get to heaven in a minivan. Something like that. How's that little song go? You can't get to heaven on roller skates. You can't get in a minivan with the kids piled up behind you. You can't be at the heaven with all your possessions with you. They're just loaned to you for a short while. Nothing I have in this world belongs to me. This is the life that God has loaned to me for a while, and it would be reasonable for me to realize who my God is and recognize He's everything. This is not my possession, this is Him. That takes a transformation of the mind. I just need to do better. And sometimes we think, well, I need to do better at this, and I need to change this a little bit and tweak this a little bit, and I can be a better person. No, I need to die to myself that I might live in Christ. I might give myself, present my body a living sacrifice, and let my mind be transformed. Well, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked that, because verse number 3 follows verse number 2. It usually does. Verse number 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." Yeah, the greatest thing that's ever been given to you is grace. Grace follows behind mercy, because mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. And every time somebody says, "I want what I deserve," I don't want what I deserve. I'm glad God didn't give me what I deserve. Instead, He offered me mercy. When He offered me mercy, He gives me grace. Grace is God picking me up, enabling me to live the way I should live, by the grace of God, by His strength, by His enabling, by His power. Verse number 3, I'm going to say this is the third point, if you're writing them down, is a grace that works. The reasonable grace is, first of all, presenting our bodies, and then the transformation of our mind, and then having a grace that works. A grace that is real. Through the grace that is given to me, to every man that is among you. And again, man in a generic sense, every man or woman that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know what you and I are made of? Dirt. That's all we are. Put a bag of dirt and throw some water in there and mix it all up, and there I come. That's all our bodies are. Physically, we're just dirt. We're sinners. We're unworthy of anything. And yet still, God loves us. Sometimes we need to be reminded of who we are. The book of Romans spends a whole lot of time talking about how sinful and how wicked and how vile all of us are. And even the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 says, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." There's nothing good inside of me. But Christ. But Christ. Those are great words. But Christ loves me. And He makes me lovely and presentable in His sight. Oh, what a great God that we have. And it's because and through His grace. And everyone who is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, there's something I want to look at here in a bit, but let me just back up a little bit here. But to think of ourselves soberly, seriously. I mean, we think that, you know, sometimes we say, well, God, why did you do this? Who are we to cry out and complain to God? What gives me the right to tell God what to do? Paul talked about that early in the book of Romans. It's not up to me to decide. I'm not God. Let Him be God. And now, whatever He gives me is better than I deserve. But we think that we have certain rights and privileges, and we think that, now just realize who we are. Think soberly. Think serious. That soberly doesn't mean without using alcohol, okay? It means serious. Be real. Be rational. Be understanding. Think soberly. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be real, be attentive, be alert. Realize that I'm nothing without Him, but through Him I am everything. Through Him I have love, I have grace, I have mercy. I am in Christ, not because I deserve it, but because of His grace and because of His mercy. Think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now we're going to stop at that phrase and pick it up tonight. In fact, a couple of verses later you see a different word used with the same phrase, the measure of faith. The greatest need that I have in my life is to learn to live by faith. That's where Romans 1 started out. The just shall live by what? By faith. Faith is believing in God. Simply believing in God. In fact, it said in Romans chapter number 4, I believe it is, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. It was our belief in God. In fact, it says later in Romans chapter number 4 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Yet Abraham messed up a lot. Abraham doubted God, but he still had this faith that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. Even though he messed up, tried to help God out, like all of us do, and kind of fell on his face a few times, but God still, he still believed God. He still had faith in God. And our faith is what allows us to experience God's grace. The grace of God is given to us in proportion to our faith. Now, we're saved by grace through what? Faith. Through faith. Believing in Him. Believing that Jesus died for me. Putting my faith in Him. I have very little faith. In fact, before I was saved, I had just enough faith to believe on Him. Just enough to realize that I'm a sinner and I need something beside myself. And I believed on Him. I called upon Him to be saved. Now, and faith comes by, Romans 10, 17, I believe it is, says, faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Hearing. And hearing by what?
The Word of God.
How can I grow in faith? By hearing the Word of God. And we're saved through faith when someone shared us the Scriptures that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we heard the Word of God and we received the Word of God. And the same thing holds true throughout this life. The just shall live by faith. You say, well, my faith isn't very strong. Let me give you this simple remedy for building a strong faith. Get into the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. You might have to be kind of selective of where you choose to start reading the Bible if you're not in the habit of reading the Bible. You might not want to start in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. Those probably are not the good books to start at. You might want to start in the book of, well, Romans would be a good place to start. John would be a great place to start. Give yourself to the Word of God, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit and God using us in our life as a Christian, but it all starts with how much faith we have. God gives, and by the way, God's the one who gives us faith, and faith comes from the Word of God. And as we seek God and trust in Him, He conforms us into His image. And He allows us to present our, and shows us how we can present our bodies a living sacrifice. This is a reasonable grace. This grace comes and this grace grows through our faith in Him. And our faith in Him grows by giving ourselves to the Word of God. That's why we make such a big deal about the Word of God around here. That's why we start every service anymore with, share with me a verse that God has given to you, a verse that you've been meditating on, a verse that's conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, a verse that's increasing your faith. This is a grace that works, and a grace that God gives us is a grace that transforms us into His image. And we will pick up in verse number 4 this evening, but let me just review in this sense. In fact, I wanted to do this. I kind of got sidetracked this morning in my own personal study. I tried to quote, I had to cheat a little bit, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 2. The first, I guess, three verses. Verses I had memorized in the past. I didn't have a lot of time to study, and God just gave them to me this morning. And I was studying through Psalm chapter number 40. And that psalm, it's amazing how it parallels with everything we've been talking about in the book of Romans. How He set my feet on a solid rock. And everything about us is based on Him. And it's His righteousness. I think three times in that psalm it talks about our rejoice in His righteousness. Not my righteousness, but His righteousness and His faith and His life. It's all about Him. It starts out by believing in Jesus Christ and then becoming a disciple, a student of Christ, a follower of Him. And then sometimes people ask, are you a Christian? And I always want to say, well, I hope so. What do you think? A Christian means you're Christ-like. Do people see Christ? And I don't want to tell people I'm a Christian. I want to ask them, am I a Christian? I'm a believer. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm trying to be a disciple of Him, but am I a Christian? Sometimes the terminology we use is kind of backwards, isn't it? I've gotten used to saying, are you a believer? Do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple? And if you're a believer and you begin to study the Word of God and let Him transform your life, you'll become Christ-like, a Christian. Now, let me review here quickly. And just say this, religion is over on this side, and we'll say Christ, Christianity, Jesus is over on this side. Religion says, if you want to be a Christian, you need to do certain things. You need to do this, you need to do that, and they start listing all the things you're supposed to do. Christ says, no, it's already done. Just receive the gift that I've already given to you. Religion over here says, well, you need to become a better person. You need to become a better father, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter, a better parent. You need to become a better employee. And Jesus says, just be. Be in me. Let me be in you. It's already done. Just walk in Christ. And religion over here says, well, you need to work. You need to earn not only your salvation, you need to earn the ability to serve God and live for God. And Jesus over here says, no, just have faith in me. Just believe in me. Just trust in me. Build your faith in the Word of God. And then a religion over here says, well, you need to develop these certain habits in your life. You need to change it, get rid of those bad habits and develop these things. Jesus says, just receive me. Receive the Spirit of God. Let Christ live in you. And we could go on back and forth. And religion says, well, you need strength. You need to be a stronger person. I need to have a stronger, I need to have stronger morals. I need to be a better person. Jesus says, no, you just need more grace. You need to let Christ live in you. God can do what's humanly impossible. And when we try to do things on our own, we face nothing but discouragement and defeat and get cast down. But Jesus said, no, look what you are in me. Look at what I can do in you if you just trust me and walk with me. Receive my grace and let me work in you and through you by faith. Religion says, well, it's all about myself and about my family. I need to focus on my family. I need to give myself to, I need to do things better. And Jesus says, no, it's all about Jesus. And it's all about serving others and reaching out to others and serving Him. Our reasonable grace is presenting our bodies, letting Him transform our mind. And it is a grace that works. It is a grace that transforms us. Not that, you know, I need to be a better Christian. I need to be a better church member. And we're talking about the body here tonight. And how to love others and how to get over past hurts and all those things that are listed in the rest of Romans chapter number 12. Well, how do we do it? I just need to work it. No, I just need to walk with God. Die to myself and let my mind be transformed into His image and then find the grace that works through faith. Not on my own. Not think that I can do it. Not to think that I'm better than somebody else. Not to think that I deserve anything. But Christ loves me just where I am. And He wants to transform me from the inside. You know Jesus as your Savior. Are you walking with Him today? Are you a believer? Are you a disciple? And I pray that we'd be good Christians. I pray that we'd be Christ-like. And that is what God can do for us if we will allow Him to let His reasonable grace when we present ourselves to Him. I'm going to ask you to stand.